Okay, so we're in 1 Peter. We're moving on to chapter 4. Slowly moving ahead as fast as we can. Kind of an oxymoron there, okay? All right, so last week, the Holy Spirit encouraged us to be brave in the face of adversity. Do you ever face adversity? Every morning when you walk out the door, you face the world. It's nothing but adversity. And so you have to be strong in the Lord and follow the Holy Spirit. So, be brave in the face of adversity and be ready to speak in favor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know why we don't mention His name more often. I mean, all you have to do is mention His name. Try it. See what kind of response you get. We found that doing good was defined as righteously following God's Word. You want to do good? Follow God's Word. Be obedient. And humble yourself to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Walk in the Spirit. That's what I call it. Even if to suffer and possibly die for Christ. That's not out of the realm of possibility. It could happen. It's happening to Christians around the world even now. Remember that walking in the Spirit allows you to have a conscience free of guilt, allowing you to be super sensitive to grieving the Holy Spirit, so that as soon as you grieve the Holy Spirit, you'll know it. And you'll do something to change that. You'll humble yourself and ask Him, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Walking in the Spirit also brings conviction, not to you, but people around you. When you take a stand for the Lord, they see that. And then they have to make a decision. What are they going to do? And there you are being a positive example. You're helping them to do the right thing and follow the Holy Spirit. Follow the Lord, right? Fear not. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, chapter 4 of 1 Peter continues to deal with the attitude and conduct of believers as we go through this world. Do we need that? Of course we do. We need guidance. And we're trusting the Holy Spirit. He gave us this word through Peter, used Peter to write it down for us. So we need to be following it. The question is, how should we think and behave in regards to the unbelieving environment?
Love.
How should we be conducting ourselves? Jim says love. Love is the main thing. Show love. Is that an easy thing to do? No. No, it's not easy. Okay? It's not easy. But we need to show it anyway. Show unbelievers love. Show unbelievers that you can be an example to them in this environment. We are called to suffer for Christ. You knew that, right? Now, that doesn't mean you have to go out there and just, you know, do things to, you know, put yourself in a suffering mode. But that means when the Holy Spirit calls on you to do something, you should respond even if you're going to suffer. That's what you're called to do. Isn't that what Christ did?
Yeah.
He left His throne in glory and came here to suffer and die for us. Of course, God's Holy Word gives us the guidance to live for Christ in this present age. That's why we have this. The Holy Spirit gave it as a guideline, and He helps us to understand it and to follow where He leads. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us now as we get into Your Scripture and try our best to understand and then use it, use the knowledge and the wisdom You're giving us to follow You, to be an example of right believing, so that others will see that and want to know how they can get involved with you and with right believing. Get involved with the blessing of God Almighty. And know that someday they're going to be with you forever if they'll just trust you now. So Lord, help us to understand and to serve you through the teaching and the receiving of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to go through the first, let me see, about six verses. It's six or so. Okay, good. I just want to know how far to read. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Amen? All right, so, going to go back to verse 1. And it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, that's another way you could say it is, because Christ suffered for us in the flesh, we should arm ourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Scripture says, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. In other words, well, the first thing you're going to say, well, what kind of mind was that? It was a mind of submission. Submission. Jesus submitted to the Father. He did the Father's will. He humbled himself and did that. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He did what the Father sent him to do. What the plan of God actually sent him to do. Because that was the plan of the Godhead. Salvation for humanity required that they all participate. And Christ was to come. Jesus was to come and sacrifice himself. Amen? Amen. That was the plan. So have that mind in you that you are going to submit to God, humble yourself, and serve Him. That's what we're called to. Service. Yes?
It sounds a lot like Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world,
but
be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
It's God's Word that renews our mind.
Right. That's right. So Peter agrees with Paul that we should have the mind of Christ and use it to operate in this world. Amen?
Amen?
Recalling the sufferings of Christ, which he did indeed suffer in the flesh. We have ample proof of that, don't we? We have God's word, plus a multitude of witnesses. So since he did suffer in the flesh, what should believers do? They should arm themselves. Arm yourself. Be proactive. Be prepared for conflict, because you're going to have conflict. The moment you mention the name of Jesus, you're going to have conflict. You just drew a line in the sand. You can talk about God all day long. Nobody cares about talking about God. What God are you talking about? Your God, my God, somebody else's God? Nobody cares. But when you say Jesus, then you've nailed it down. And then you add Christ. Yes, the suffering one, the one who died for our sins. You've really drawn that line deep, right? So arm yourself. Be proactive. Be ready for the conflict. Do we think there will be no confrontation? Don't think that, folks. Be prepared. Be studying your scripture. There is confrontation. Moment by moment, believers are confronted. Confronted by the world. You can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. You can't watch a media that you're not confronted by the world. In your face. In your face, you Christians. That's really what they're doing. And we're confronted by unbelievers. We're even confronted by other so-called believers. Yes, that confrontation exists. Folks, we're not all on the same page as believers. So you have to make sure you're sticking to this page. Because it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It only matters what God says. Amen. That's what matters. Arm yourself. With what? Yes.
I'm sorry, but I'm hearing verses pop right out at me. When you just got you saying, it sounds like if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. That's what it sounds like.
Yeah. Now, we all know we have immature believers. We know that becoming a believer is a growing process. But it shouldn't take 50 years. Okay? You should be getting on your way, and you should be learning the ways of the Lord. Amen? There's no excuse for somebody that is not living the Scriptures after they've been a Christian. They say they've been a Christian. Well, I've been a Christian all my life. I'd like to see the evidence. Okay? Can you agree with me on something? That's what some people I'd say too. So we're going to arm ourselves, but what are our weapons? Oh yes, the sword of the Lord, God's Word. Obviously the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit who brought us the Word of God, He's in our arsenal. He's our leader. We should be following Him. But is that it? Is that it? No. We are told here to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? Do you have any idea what it means to have the mind of Christ? Well, I gave you some clues, didn't I? Let me give you some scriptural clues. Maybe this will help you out. John 5:30. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's Jesus talking. John 6:38. Jesus speaking again. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 7:16. Jesus talking to some people around him there. Jesus answered him and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. Hebrews 10:7. Then Jesus said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. And then Luke 22:42. Jesus speaking in the garden. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What was the Father's will for Christ? Oh, you think you have it, but you still don't. Those verses tell how Christ did it. By focusing on the Father's will, He was focused on the Father's will. Here's the plan. Here's my will. This is what you need to do. I will do it. I'm steadfast on that. The Father's will. But ultimately, Christ was to die in the place of humanity. But get this. He died in the place of humanity without pronouncing any condemnation on humanity. He never said one word of condemnation. In fact, what did he do? He forgave them. He forgave humanity for putting him on the cross and killing him. Christ came to end the condemnation of humanity. Have you wrapped your brain around that yet? He's ending condemnation. No more condemnation for those who believe and trust in Christ. Therefore, he could not condemn. He couldn't condemn because he had come to save humanity, not condemn them. They'd already been condemned. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. To follow the Father's will, he could not condemn. Or that would have been the end of his sacrifice. No condemnation. John 12:47. Jesus speaking says, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." You could use judge, therefore condemn, kind of synonymously. Though Jesus suffered tremendously on the cross, he never uttered a word of condemnation. Now you know for sure the will of God for Christ, to end condemnation for humanity. That was the mission. To err is human. To forgive, divine. No, it's not just divine anymore. It's Christ-like. When you forgive, you're being like Jesus Christ. You're letting him live through you. You're giving it up to him. You're humbling yourself to his will. You're having the mind of Christ. When a believer even suspects they've been wronged, they've been offended, their first thought should be forgiveness. Forgiveness. Suffering is accepting that you've been wronged. You'll go home thinking about it. You'll go through your day thinking about it. I've been wronged. It'll stick with you. You'll have to deal with it. You'll have to understand that you need to do what Jesus did if you're going to have the mind of Christ. You need to just give it up. Don't dwell on it. Now understand, I'm not saying you stand there and get hassled and mauled and abused more. No, I didn't do that. Walk away if you can. Suffering is accepting that you've been wronged. Accepting it. The mind of Christ is knowing you've been wronged and forgiving without pursuing retribution or satisfaction. Jesus didn't come back out of the grave and start hunting down the people that killed him there, did? No, he didn't do that. Then it goes on and says, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." How does that work? Okay, in this scenario, we've identified with Christ's suffering. Now you know that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to identify with His suffering, identify with His forgiveness, identifying with the acceptance that that's the way people are. They're only going to change if they trust Jesus. That's the only way they're going to change. And how are they going to know to do that? Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Be a witness to them. Be a testimony to them. Oh, it's going to be hard. I'm telling you right now, you're going to chafe. But you can do it. You can do it. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Holy Spirit. You can do it. So we've identified with Christ's suffering, armed ourselves with His mindset. Just forgive and cease from sin. You keep hanging on to it. You keep working it over and over in your mind, and pretty soon you're going to be in a wrong place.
Yeah.
That's why He's saying, let it go. They haven't done anything to you that they haven't already done to me.
Yeah.
He knows. He knows.
Yeah.
Yes. Exactly. Exactly. Let it go. Give it to the Lord. Cast all your cares on me. That's what He said. Can He identify with what you're going through? Of course He can. We haven't suffered anything that He hasn't already suffered. He suffered everything that we suffer. Yet He had the victory. He had the victory. Imitate the one who had the victory. Christ's suffering armed ourselves with His mindset. Just forgive and cease from sin. How did we cease from sin? By expecting nothing else for the wrongs we suffered. We don't expect to get retribution. We don't expect to get satisfaction. It's over. It's done. Give it up. Forgive and move on. And walk in the Spirit. What's our new mindset? Christ. Christ is our new mindset. What was His mindset? I forgive. Period. No ands, ifs, or buts. I forgive. Done. Moving on now. Moving on to help someone else. Yeah, that's His mindset. That's truly imitating Christ. Understand that, and then you can move on to verse 2. I forgive. Period. Move on. Verse 2 says that He, talking about believers, no longer should live the rest of His time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So you're going to give it up. You're going to forgive, and that's it. And you're not going to go anywhere in that area of getting even or anything like that. No eye for an eye or none of that. But you're going to move on in the will of God. What a glorious feeling that is. You can move on. You've dropped the baggage. I'm not carrying it anymore. It's over. Now I can move forward in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
We're not dead to sin until we can forgive without expectation. When you can do that, you are free, free from sin. Oh, you have already been washed in the blood. You've already been baptized and given your will over to the Lord. But now you've actually done it. I've actually forgiven. And it doesn't matter to me anymore. I'm serving the Lord now. I'm in His will. This frees us from living by the ways of the world. What does the world say? Somebody wrongs you, what do? You get even. You don't let that go. That's the way of the world, right? So when you're practicing that, you're practicing Antichrist. I mean, let's just call it what it is. It has nothing to do with the Lord. You know the ways of the world, an eye for an eye, a pound of flesh, dog eat dog, crushing others as they climb up the corporate ladder, all those kind of things. That's all activity of the Antichrist. You're freed from all of that by being like Christ and having His mind in you. I forgive. Done. Move on. I forgive. And then what will happen? You will start bringing glory to God. You will start bringing glory to Christ. You will start seeing amazing things happen in your life. Things that you never thought could happen. Because you wouldn't give it up before. Verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's humanity, folks. We've all seen it. We've been somewhat involved in it. But we've moved on.
What's an example of an abominable idolatry? I know what idolatry is, but what's abominable?
It would be sexual fantasies could be fall into that category.
Okay.
What's going on in our world today?
Okay.
The rejection that God created a man and a woman.
Right.
God says in His Word that it is an abomination for a man to lie with a man. He doesn't mix any words about it. So how somebody can look at God's Word and read that passage and say it's okay, God didn't really mean that. I don't understand how they can do it. Oh, some of them say that's Old Testament. We don't live under the Old Testament.
The occult would also be that.
What's that?
The occult would also.
Absolutely. But God says in His Word that sexual immorality is abominable. Look at all the time wasted, energy wasted, resources wasted by ungodly activities in which the unbelieving engage. In which we engaged at one time. Thank God we've broken free. Oh, there's always a temptation though, isn't there? You always have to be on guard. You always have to be walking in the Spirit. You can never let your guard down and say, oh, this will be okay. No, it won't. It's like that alcoholic looking at that drink and he knows that one's too many and 100 aren't enough. He knows it. That's why he can't touch that first one. We have a much, much better way to live, do we not? We have a way to live that engages God's blessings, the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit walking with us, desiring to be with us, desiring to be in us, leading us, engaging us in having the mind of Christ. That's where we should be. Verse 4 says, in regard to these, talking about people who are engaged in all those activities, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. don't invite Dan to any of this stuff. He won't come anyway. Let's just ignore him. Give him the cold shoulder. Don't hang around with him at all. Don't sit with him in the lunchroom. That kind of thing, right? Because you have dropped out of the activities with those former associates. You have now taken yourself to a higher level of life. And they can't understand that. They just can't get it. How is living like that so good? Don't do all that crazy stuff. Don't go out and get drunk and have to hug the toilet bowl for the rest of the night. Why isn't he wanting to do that?
I'll tell you why. He's dead.
Yeah.
That person's dead.
Exactly.
That person
is dead. But he's always trying to come back to life. You have to keep dragging him back up to the altar. The flesh. Not the spirit, the flesh. Flesh has a mind of its own. So you've dropped out of that, and you're no longer the party animal that you used to be. And they don't want to hang around with you anymore. You're just a deadbeat. Verse 6. Oh, did I miss verse 5? 5 and 6. Here we go, verse 5. They, those people that are now snubbing you and saying things about you and leaving you out of activities and looking past you for the promotions at work. No, we can't promote that. But he's a believer. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now we know who that is, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the judge of the living and the dead. The living are believers. The living are those who are trusting in the blood of Christ. Amen. Trusting that He went to the cross for us and He was resurrected, showing us that we have a future with Him. That's what we're ready for. Those are the living and the dead. The dead. Those that don't have Him. Oh, they look alive. They act alive. But spiritually, they're dead. They have no connection with the Lord. Has the Lord given up on them?
No.
The Holy Spirit's still working, trying to woo them to Him. He will never stop until they pass out of this world. And then verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The dead come to life when they give their heart to Jesus, when they give their faith to Jesus. The dead come alive then. But you still have to be judged according to the flesh, because both the dead and the living have come through the flesh. But here come the judge, here come the judge. Order in the courtroom, here come the judge. Notice it says, they will give an account. They who have never turned to Christ, not having been washed by the blood of Christ, they will stand before Judge Jesus, not Savior Jesus. Their opportunity has passed. Who will be ready and righteous to pass judgment on them? Jesus Christ. He'll pass judgment on the dead. That's who's going to be judged. God's Word says, he who believes in Him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. They don't have to wait for judgment to know they're already condemned. Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, the life. Right? How did the disobedient people of Noah's time received the gospel of Christ. How did they get the gospel? By the work of the Holy Spirit through Noah. That's how they got it. You see, we often forget that God in the spirit realm is not limited by time. He's outside of time. He's omnipresent. So He can be where He wants to be when He's in the Spirit. At that time, Jesus was in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in the Spirit. God the Father was in the Spirit. They were all in the Spirit. So it was nothing for Jesus to go back through the Holy Spirit and witness to them through Noah. They witnessed Christ through the work and testimony of Noah. Does Christ use us today to give witness and testimony? To try to influence people? Of course He does. Has anything changed about that? Is it so strange that that could happen back then? It's happening today. Why do we think it's so strange? Why is that so far from our minds when we talk about those kind of things? Salvation was built for them right before their eyes. Noah built that ark right in front of them, and all they had to do is get on it. Salvation. They wouldn't do it. Scripture says they did what they thought was right in their own eyes. They didn't want to hear about God. Therefore, they are able to be judged according to the way men in the flesh are judged. There's nothing strange about that. They had flesh bodies just like we do. They lived a life. They had decisions to make. They chose the way of death instead of choosing what Noah chose, the way of life. And so consequently, they all died. So, being judged like men in the flesh is just being judged by their faith. You have to make the decision while you're in the flesh. Once you die and go out of this world, it's too late. There are no second chances. Jesus didn't go to hell to preach to someone and give them a second chance. There are no second chances. So they were judged by their faith. Either you have faith in God or you do not. It's that simple. It's pretty black and white. Oh, it's hard for us to judge because we're trying to move forward in the Lord ourselves, aren't we? It's not given for us to pass judgment. It's His business. Our business is to pray for people and encourage them to get stronger in the Lord. Don't think you're wasting your time praying for someone or witnessing to someone that doesn't seem to care. Keep praying for them. Keep witnessing. Because they need it. How did they get saved? How have people always been saved? Faith. That has never changed. Those people that were antediluvians that were alive before Noah built that ark, they had the same choice you have. People in the Old Testament, they had the same choice we have. People all over the world have the same choice we have. Either you trust in Jesus Christ or you don't. Now, they didn't know Jesus back then. They didn't know the name of Jesus Christ. But they knew the Redeemer was coming. And they could have easily said, I have faith in God. I have faith in the Redeemer He's sending. Was it Job that said, I know my Redeemer liveth? He was Old Testament.
Real old.
Real old, that's right. So in their dispensation, it was faith in God. In our dispensation, it is faith in Christ. Is Christ God?
Yes.
So it's the same thing. It's faith in God. Nothing's changed. Believers, those who trust God have always been judged by the same standard as unbelievers. Faith in God. That's how we're all judged, on our faith in God, our faith in Christ, our faith in His deliverance of us, His redemption of us, His work for us. We will live in Christ's kingdom. We will live in Christ's kingdom. Everyone who has faith in Christ will live in His kingdom because they have trusted God either as God in the Old Testament or Jesus Christ in the New Testament for salvation. It's the same thing. Christ, whom the Father knew was coming, is the payment, the advocate, the defender, our redeemer for our crime of sinning.
Amen.
Yeah. He's our salvation. I'm going to close with Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. Here's what it says. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created us. We know Him, don't we? We know what He wants, don't we? We know He'll help us if we ask Him, don't we? We know He loves us. He gave His life for us. We know we should trust Him, don't we? Then He goes on in verse 11 to say, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Yeah. Christ is all sufficient to whoever asks for salvation through Him. Everybody gets the same treatment. No specialties going on here. No favoritism. You want to be saved? You've got to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. The thing I want you to remember is this. The hardest thing. The hardest thing. You want to have the mind of Christ? You want to be like Christ? Forgive. Period. Let's pray. Father, we know now what You want. We know exactly what You want. And we all have the burden to do what You want to do. We have the burden to humble ourselves to You and have Your mind in us. And if we have Your mind in us, we'll be able to show Your love to others. And they'll want to know about You. So, Lord, help us through Your Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit will help us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And with Him come You and the Father. The Godhead, God Almighty, is working through us. We can do this. We can do this. We just need to trust You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to humble ourselves to your will. Humble ourselves to your will. For your glory, to increase your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.